We're going to pray. We're going to pray up top because I've been feeling the weight of this message all week. And yep, we're just going to cover this in prayer like we should. Lord, I do feel the weight. The desire that you feel for the church to be the church, to operate as it is intended to, as the arms, the feet, the hands of Christ our Savior. We're here this morning because we love you and we want to do that better. I do pray for conviction for all of us, not shame. There is no shame for us, covered by your blood, paid for, fought for, and purchased. There is no shame for us, but God, we want to live the way you've called us to live. Would you lead us this morning? Would you speak clearly this morning through me? Would you help us hear what we should? Would you let the rest fall by the wayside? Would you give us what we need this morning to be glorifying to you? Amen? Ooh, man. I'm glad to be with you. Let's talk for a second about worship, because if Snowbageddon hadn't happened, welcome to January 99th, by the way, also known by some as February 1st. If that hadn't happened last Sunday, Pastor Mike would have been up here talking about worship. I think that's really, really important because it is the thing. It's the thing. We've been spending the first few weeks of this year highlighting our vision and our values as a body. And if you're tired of that or you're like, why do we do this every year? Lucky you, let me tell you. Every single country, every single company, every single family, and every single person without a vision will go astray. That is just the truth of the matter. If you've ever taken any business class, business 101, it's one of the main things that they'll talk about. That companies, there are numerous experiences of companies who forgot what their main point was. They branch out into other, hey, I didn't think you were going to be here this week. I'm so happy to see you. They branch out into other things, forgot what their key purpose was, and then they fall. Those businesses crumble. They forgot their vision. We cannot do that. The church's vision is too important. So yes, we're going to come back to it at the beginning of the year. Yes, we're going to come back to it every single week. What else are we doing here then? We're going to come back to the reason that we live the way that we live. We're going to equip one another. We're going to love one another. We're going to shore each other up, and then we're going to go back out into that, and then we're going to come back and do it again. Amen. So we began by talking about the missional pillar, and Adam told a beautiful story of what can happen when the church in all of its beautiful, messy parts functions in its intended purpose. When every member of the body looks out for others, contributes, and pays attention to what is happening around them, in that story, the church was a beautiful, warm, well-lit place. And he showed us a picture of a cabin in the snow where it was obviously inviting in there. The church is a warm, well-lit place to welcome the lost. Hear me clearly. The church is a warm, well-lit place. The hub is a tool. It is a building. It is an empty place. You me are the warm, well-lit place. We are the ones who are supposed to be welcoming the lost. We are the ones who are supposed to be warm and safe and loving and inclusive. We are the warm, well-lit place. It is not this building. This building is an old office building. It's not the building. We, when we worship the Lord correctly, we are the warm, well-lit place. Or we can be when we're functioning properly. Last week, when Mike would have preached about the worshipful pillar, we would have gotten to talk about the most important things, and I'm really sad that that didn't happen, so let me give you a little crash course. I was very excited about that for a few reasons. One, like I said before, worship is everything. It's the center of why we are here, and it has to be. The fact that Jesus reigns, that he's actually worthy, that he's actually worth following, that he is good and kind, that he's a good father, a good savior, a good friend. Remembering that over and over and over, it's the reason that we're here. That who he is and what he has done changes everything about who we are and what we do. When we see him correctly, we are compelled to respond accordingly, and that is worship. Sometimes that response is singing. That's what happens with our mouths. Sometimes that is our worship. It's us remembering who he is and responding accordingly. That's not the only way that we worship. Obviously, when we remember how incredibly loved we are, and so we choose to love in a situation where we want to be angry, where we want to strike out. That's worship. That's you remembering who he is, and despite your feelings, responding accordingly. That's worship. If we feel jealousy, and then we remember that the Lord has given us so much more than we could ask or imagine. And so instead of responding out of jealousy or bitterness, we respond with graciousness or gratitude. That was worship. That was you seeing the Lord correctly and responding accordingly. That was your worship in that situation. If we feel the tug of the Holy Spirit to give or to do or to say, and then we do those things even though we're scared, because we believe that the Lord has never and will never lead us astray. That was your worship. When we make the choice to be and live as who we are intended to, because we know who he is, that is worship. You understand that our three pillars, this worshipful, relational, missional thing, is not a new aim. It's not us trying to figure out what we should be in the next season. That is us aligning to who we were intended to be, who we were made by God to be. In our very core, in our DNA, who we are is worshipful, relational, missional people. Throughout our lives, we stray from that. We move from that, but that's actually who we are. So when you see our vision, it's not us thinking, what's the next cool thing? It is, how do we realign with who we are supposed to be? That is peace. That is actual shalom. We use peace like, oh yeah, like I felt peace about it. Like, I didn't feel, you know, agitated when I thought about doing that thing, so I did it. I felt peace. That is not what shalom is. Shalom is when all of the parts are functioning as they were intended to, and so the machine functions. Think of that feeling when things are how they are supposed to be. It's like, did you guys ever watch The Good Place? They said, it's like the air in your lungs is the same as like the air out here. Like the pressure is the same. Things are just as they're intended to be. That's shalom. Realigning to those things is shalom. It's what we were intended to be. It's us functioning as we are supposed to function. When we ourselves do that, we experience shalom. When we in relationship do that, we experience shalom. When we as a church do that, the world gets to experience shalom. Do you understand? Guys, it's what we're made for. We are made to worship because God is really, really good. He's really good. I know it does not feel like it all the time. Our circumstances suck and people die and things are not the way they're supposed to be. And that's because of the fall. Good Lord, that's going to be over one day. Thank you, God. This is not forever. This is not your home. So you can worship. This is not forever. We're supposed to be relational because God is relational from the very beginning, standing three in one from the very beginning. When we do things that disturb our relationship, we work against our intended purpose. We're supposed to be together. That's shalom. When our relationships are whole and good and holy and not broken, that's us working as we are intended to. When we are missional, because it's not just about us, because the Lord wants to redeem the broken world. When we are working the way that we are supposed to, intended to, we are thinking about our people in our lives that don't know the Lord, and we're begging the Lord to meet them. We're blessed tending all over the place. We're praying for them. We're listening to them. We're spending time with them. We're serving them, and we're telling them the truth about God. Amen? That is how we are intended to be. When we are working, when we are functioning in ourselves, in our hearts, in our relationships, in our church, in our community, the way we are supposed to be, we are those three things. That's not even the message for today. Whew. Matthew 22. 37 through 40, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The pillar we're talking about today is the relational one. The two anchors of Pastor Mike's vision that fall under that pillar are the unity and the family framework. We're going to focus on unity today because we were made to function as a team. I need a tissue. Are there tissues somewhere close? Thank you. You can throw it. I'm a good catch. I'm a good catch. I'm not taking it back. I'm not taking it back. Hey, we were meant to function as a team. We were meant for that. Meant to support our families. We're meant to come alongside them. We're meant to love other people's children the way the church is called to. It's relational. The reason unity falls under there is because unity is the aim of the church. To be healthy relationally with one another and therefore to show the truth about God to the world. The second reason I'm really sad we didn't get to talk about worship last week before this talk on unity is because the conversation of unity makes no sense without the idea of worship. What do we have to be unified about other than the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he desperately, desperately loves you and wants you, and he desperately loves and wants the people you hate? What do we have to be unified about other than the truth of Christ? Unity doesn't make any sense aside from worship. It's what makes worship possible. It gives us the same foundation, and it makes humility possible, which is what's necessary for unity. We don't have something in common. We have the thing in common. Because of it, the rest of it we can work through. We'll talk more about that. The main verse we're going to be in today is Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. If you want to flip there right now, this is the place to be. You can stay there for the rest of the time. We'll talk about some other verses, but you can stay here for the rest of the time. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, Christ gave them to his church to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Christ gave, keep reading, Takasha. When we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemes. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you see the shalom in that? When every part of the body is secure, taken care of, secure in God's love, taken care of, part of the body functioning properly, the church will be built up. That's shalom. That's when things are how they should be inside us and around us. That's shalom. If I had to sum up that whole section of scripture in one sentence, I would say Christ gave us everything we need to build up the body until we attain unity and maturity. Do you see the purpose here? Do you see the vision statement in this scripture? Christ will give us what we need to attain the unity of the faith and be matured into what we are supposed to be. Did you see the beautiful, beautiful summation of what we're supposed to be there? Mature, not infants anymore, not tossed back and forth by anything we hear. We all know a person who reads a book and changes their mind based on that book every single time. Doesn't matter what it is. Or they hear someone speak about something and they're like, oh, that's the right thing. And they hear somebody say the exact opposite thing. Oh, that's the right thing. Tossed back and forth like the waves. Paul is clear. Maturation means we are grounded in the faith. We are mature in it. We're not tossed back and forth. We're not subject to people's scheming or sin of division. We stand firm together in the truth, in the unifying truth that Christ wants me, Christ wants you, Christ wants us. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What maturity brings us is staggering. What unity brings us is staggering. Don't you want it? I want it. I want it for us. So if I had to give you a definition of unity, it would be this: that Paul defines Christian unity not as uniformity. He's clear we're going to have differences of opinions and thoughts. But the main thing will remain the main thing, and we will hold to it, hold fast to it. Sorry, I got distracted. Unity is not mere uniformity, but as a spiritual oneness in Christ that transcends differences, it is built on shared faith, love, and humility, characterized by like-mindedness, and maintained by the Spirit. This unity requires active effort to maintain, characterized by humility, patience, and love as the bond of perfection. Paul says that this is our triumphant Lord's provision for the church, that he would give the church everything it needs to be that. What? When you think of the church, is that what you picture? That kind of relationship? That kind of unity? When I think of the Big C church in our country, that's not what I'm picturing. I see a lot of division. I see almost only division. But man, the picture in those Ephesians verses, when Jesus is our central focus, we are actually at our best. That's what it's saying. Maturation under the Lord is our best state. He doesn't call us to us versus them mentality. He says, love your neighbor and love your enemy. So forces that are trying to divide us are obviously not in the will of the Lord for his church. Look what he has done for us to be united. Think about the cross. Unity is where we're at our best, where loyalty to other entities often make us choose. Sometimes even side with what's wrong to stay with our leader because we've thrown in our two cents for them. I gotta follow that leader now. No, you don't. Who are you first and foremost always? You're a son or a daughter of Christ, first and foremost, always. Before you are a spouse, before you are an employee, before you are a member of a political party, God help us, before you are anything, you are a child of Christ. And siding with him brings out the best in us. He's a leader worth following. And if his main goal is unity, that's got to be our main goal, guys. That's the vision. If he says we stick together, we stick together. If he says humble yourself, do anything to maintain the unity. Humble yourself, lay your pride aside. We do that. If Jesus says this is the most important thing to him, we say us too. The gospel's outrageous. Outrageously good. You will never attain to happiness outside of it. You will always want another dollar to feel more secure, a more impressive job, a more impressive spouse, some more, whatever. You will always want more. But what did Ephesians say? Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. That's how we attain happiness. We stick together until the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God is attained. That's shalom. No more striving. Who would love to stop striving? That cannot just be me. Man, I don't want to do it anymore. To be in that place where things are as they are intended to be, where we have real peace and where we do it together. That is a dream. I think the subject of unity is really important to me because there are a number of natural intersections in my life where I have to actively navigate unity within myself, just in me, never mind bringing other people into it. And I think if you think about it, you'll probably have some of those intersections too. I'm an incredibly political person. I have been my whole life. I could tell you some stories. There are some newspaper clippings about it in Springfield. My whole life. But I'm also a person who on this side of heaven will be politically homeless forever. That is dissonance in me. I don't care about politics because of the game of it or whatever. I care about politics because I care about people. And our systems affect the reality of our people. And the people who lead our systems should be people of integrity and character because their actions affect everyone. That's why I care about politics. Ugh. Intersections between me that don't always make sense and fight against each other. I'm biracial. Do you know what my childhood was like walking through the dissonance there? I'm a woman of color who helped lead a team of hundreds. Well, back up. I'm a woman of color who's lived in this country for 40 years and has a complicated relationship with law enforcement. And I also led a team of hundreds of detective investigators throughout the state of Texas in the Special Investigations Unit. Dissonance inside me. You have those too. So when we bring more than one person together, of course we disagree. Of course we have different ideas. But you know what we do? We love anyways. We don't have to agree on the same things, except that Jesus Christ is King, that he died on the cross because he wants us to be united to each other and to him. Amen? Amen. If we have that, we can have unity. Humble yourselves in everything else. What else matters? In the end, nothing else matters. We can humble ourselves in the rest of it. I don't need to agree with you about everything. You don't need to agree with me about everything. We agree on the main thing. I'm going to love you anyways. You're going to love me anyways. We have a real unity problem in our country, in our church, in our hearts. We do. We have a unity problem because it's what we were intended for. It's the way we were made to be. And instead, we can be incredibly divided. We can be incredibly divisive. And it would be a miracle for us to look united as a body. A miracle. Thank God. We are following a God who intervenes all the time for us, all the time. Praying words we can't understand for us day and night. Holy Spirit, inside of us, inside of you, inside of me right now. Thank God we serve the God of miracles. Unity is a miracle when we're talking about the truth of humanity. A miracle. We get to take part in that. We can look different. We have to look different. We are the warm and well-lit place. The reason people come into it is because either number one, it's trash out there, or number two, it just looks so good in here. It's so warm and bright and loving, and they want me, and I'm accepted. And I'm valued, and I'm needed. When all the parts are working together, we are not whole unless you are here and together with us. We are not whole unless you're part of this. We cannot have unity without you. If we don't have that, if we are bickering amongst ourselves, if we are gossiping with one another, if we are holding grudges, if we can't think of a nice thing to say about someone, if we can't support the people around us, if we can't pray for one another, if we can't be the unity that Christ is asking for us to be, why would anyone want to join us? Why would they want that? God, convict our hearts. We could talk all day about how we want to love others outside. And man, it's a train wreck out there. Following the news this week was like getting pummeled. It's a disaster out there. I don't know how many times I said, Lord, when are you coming? Lord, come quickly. But the thing I kept feeling this whole week was we can want to change that. We should want to change that. But it always, always, always starts here. Always. I want to go change the world. Great. What have you done in you this week to change that? How have you loved your neighbor better this week? I hope you did call your representatives. I hope you did do all those things. What did you do in your heart, in your real life, to create unity in your real home, in this real body that we're part of? So we're not talking about how to pursue unity as a city or a country today. We're talking about how to pursue unity in our family, in our home. That maturation is what will make us able to have a voice in the world. And the scripture warns of so many different kinds of disunity. Disunity in who we are, in what we say, in what we do. And I see trickles of those things all the time in my own heart, in my speech, in my thoughts about my brothers and sisters, in our relationships, in the way we jump to conclusions, in the way we don't give each other the benefit of the doubt. I see them all the time. Disunity in who we are, us versus them. People who think like me, people who want what I want, my friends, we're all unified on this thing. You don't agree? Get on board. I'm sorry, what? We're the body of Christ. Have this much humility and realize that we're fighting the same fight. We don't fight against each other. We stand unified to fight against what Satan is doing. We have this many days here, this many, to help people know who God is. Your life is a vapor, the word says. Gone before you know it. Man, let us use those well. Let us spend our days well. Disunity in what we say, our impatience with one another, our unkindness, our gossip. Not so with us. We got to stop it. We have to stop it. We have to stop it. If unity is Christ's aim, it's our aim. Amen? We've got to stop it. Disunity in what we do. Who have you stopped trying to forgive? Who do you just avoid now? Who are you done fighting for now? Good gravy. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. I know these scriptures have been used to bore everyone in every wedding that's ever happened. But this is not a wedding chapter. This is an us chapter. This is about the church. That's who Paul's talking to. He's talking to the church in Corinth. Love is patient and kind. Is your love patient and kind? Is that how people would describe you? In your household, with the people who you're with the most, in your friendships, in the body? Is that how you would be described? Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. The daggers. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they pass away. What are you holding on to that is temporary above the things that aren't, the things that are forever? Priorities. We got to get our priorities right. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of thee is love. Does our love look like that? Not just for the person sitting beside you, but the person who's over there. Does your love look like that? Is it patient? Does it bear with one another? Does it believe the best about one another? Does it build one another up? That's what we were called to do, to build up the church into the unity of the faith. Does your love build one another up? Are you actively looking to do that? Unity is the aim of the church. It's what God wants. He's clear about it. Unity in the church is what God wants. In John 13, Jesus said to love one another just as I have loved you. And then everyone will know you're my disciples. As Christ has loved us, that's how we're supposed to love one another? Sacrificially, faithfully, when they don't deserve it. When they don't reciprocate it. That's how Jesus loved us. He said you're supposed to love one another the way I loved you. What a call. Man, I don't love like that. Man, I don't love like that. When we're upset, when we're tired. That's how Christ loved us, y'all. That's what he's asking of us. 1 John starting in 4:7. End of all things is at hand. Nope, that's 1 Peter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Can you imagine being so much of a thing that people would say that is you? God isn't just loving. He is actual love. If you can't love your brother and sister, you don't know God, because that's what he is. He is that. God is love. We got to take seriously what the Bible says, y'all. He says, if you don't love, you don't know God. And Jesus says, love like I loved. We got to take the Bible seriously. If love is his aim, if unity is his aim, that's got to be ours. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. It's what God wants, but it's also what we want. Don't you long for this? Don't you long for it? To be one like that, the way Christ is describing it. To walk in here and know that you're safe. that you're safe to be whatever messed up version you are of yourself that day, and that people are going to love you and come around you and help restore you to Christ. Don't you long for it in your deepest parts? It's what we want too. Unity is what we want. When you think of heaven, do you think about the gold streets and the emerald? I mean, do you think about the beauty of heaven? Do you think about the fact that there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more suffering, no more death? All those things are true. Think about them. Praise the Lord. Whatever's true, whatever's holy, whatever's noble, whatever's a good report, think on those things. You can think about that. But man, if heaven isn't described as a place of unity, it's nothing. That all the people, all the tribes, all the tongues, all the nations would stand in front of the throne and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." If heaven is not a picture of unity, I don't know what it is. If you don't want unity, you don't want heaven, you don't want love, you don't want God, we got to take the word seriously. Revelation 7:9, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen? Amen. It's what God wants. It's what we want. It's what the world needs. If you thought, "Takasha, that's great, but it's not all about us, right?" Of course not. Of course it's not all about us. Missional is one of the things that we were made to be, and when we are in shalom, we will obviously be that. Our unity is what the world needs. If you look out there and you think that crap storm needs some help, the thing you should be doing is seeking unity in here. God said that's what the world needs. John 12, 23, 25. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life." We've got to humble ourselves, be willing to give of ourselves if we want to see fruit, if we want unity. That is what it calls for. Man, we're trying not to die, though. Man, we're trying to sustain ourselves. Man, we're trying to take care of ourselves, us four and no more. Man, we're trying to protect our walls. That's not unity. That's not what Christ asked for. When he said, "Protect your walls, protect your family, protect your unity," he was talking about us. He was talking about us. We are the warm, well-lit place if we'll do, if we'll be, if we'll think, if we'll align ourselves to what the Lord has asked of us. We are the warm, well-lit place. So what are we going to do about this? Where do we go from here? We can take some baby steps, but they're not small steps. They're life-changing steps. So I'm calling them giant baby steps. What are the things that we can do right now? We can believe the best about one another. We could believe the best about our brothers and sisters. Instead of first thinking, "Oh, that's not what I would have done. That's not what I would have said. They're wrong." Maybe you could believe that they did or said what they did because they know more about the situation than you. Maybe you could think that person has the Holy Spirit in them, loves the Lord, knows the Lord, and I'm going to trust that in them. Maybe you could believe the best about them. I have a doggie. His name is Teddy. Look at that perfect little face. That's why he's a terror, because he's got that face. His perfect little doggy eyes. He's got perfect puppy eyes. Look at those eyes! Look at the terror. This week we got a billion inches of snow. I live in a townhouse here in Dublin, and I have like an enormous front yard, and it's a shared space in front of us. And I had dug him a little poopy trench because he's a little dog, and the snow was a lot of snow. And so he had a little poopy trench where he was going to the potty, and I was, you know, picking it up. There wasn't poop in it, but it was a place to poop, okay? He had a poop trench. When the guy came to snowplow our walkways so that we could, you know, do that without dying, he came to in front of my house and then did a big circle around. He didn't stay on the path there. He did a big circle around. And my first thought, I was like hurt. Like, what? Like, did he see the poopy trench and think like there was gonna be poop everywhere or something? I clean up after my dog. Like, please plow my path. Why would you not do that? And I was legitimately hurt, like making up all kinds of reasons why he would do what he did. And then I was outside with my dog, and he has a tether, and I saw that huge whatever arc that he made, like Teddy was walking on it perfectly. And then I realized that guy, realizing I had a dog, because poopy trench. You think you're going to hear the word poop so many times today? A guy, realizing I had a dog and seeing where my dog had naturally been playing, plowed the trench there instead of going the sidewalk in my thing. He did that as a kindness to me and my dog. And I knew that because when I saw my dog running at his full tether, it was a perfect arc where that guy had plowed a thing. My first thoughts were hurt and some anger and some whatever, and he did a true kindness to me. What if we just believed the best about the people around us? Talk about trying to attain happiness. Man, you'd be happier if you just chose to believe the best about the things and the people around you. What if you just believed that God saw your needs? He knows what you need before you ask it. He knows what your kids need. He knows what you need to be successful in your job. What if you just believed that the Lord's got you? That he sees you, and that the people around you, even though they're not perfect, have the Holy Spirit. How about we just believe the best about one another? Small step, giant impact. That is a giant baby step. If you practice that, it'd make your life different. That is a giant baby step. Believe the best about the people around you. What if we prayed like Jesus prays? Baby step, you can pray any time of the day. You can pray while you're having conversations. You can pray while you're at work. You can pray while you're making dinner. Baby step. Life-changing step. Read John 17 sometime this week. Look at how the Lord prays for you and prays for me. Look at how the Lord prays for unity. Jesus prayed that you and I would be one, like the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are one. That is outrageous. That's what Jesus prayed for. We need to pray like he does. Do you think unity is beyond us? There's no hope for us. Jesus doesn't think that. I want to think like he does. I want to pray like he does. Baby step, giant impact. Do you know that your prayers have impact? The prayers of the righteous man avail much. Do you know that your prayers have impact? Do you know that they change the reality around us? I want to pray like Jesus does. How about we seek to understand and not just be understood? How about we seek to understand where people are coming from before we tell them they're wrong, before we tell them how we would have done it? How about we seek to understand? Baby step. It just takes this much patience and this much humility. Baby step. Giant impact. How about we repent? How about we look at the ways in our heart that we have invited disunity into our presence? How about we look at the ways that we speak about one another? How about we look at the ways that we don't believe the best about one another? We've got to repent. And actually repent. Repent doesn't mean, oh, I feel bad, I did that thing. Repent means you turn away from it. Repent means you seek the Lord and you try to walk in righteousness instead. Repent means you turn from that thing. How about we do that in the little ways? I went and found our landscaper guy. That's what I want to be able to tell you. And said, thank you for making a big trench for Ted. I haven't done that yet, so I'm not sure which of them it was, but I'm going to find out this week, because what a kindness that he did to me. And I would like to thank him, and I would like to repent of what I thought he had done. So hold me to that. The things that the Lord's bringing to your heart, tell them to someone in this room so they can hold you to it. We've got to repent. We've got to move away from those things. Because if unity is what God wants, it's what we want. What do all those baby steps have in common? To believe the best, to pray like Jesus, to seek to understand, and to repent. All of them are about what we're doing inside. I think when people see that unity is the focus, they're thinking, oh, okay. What am I going to do with her? What am I going to do with him? The thing that God made clear to me this week is that it always, always, always starts in here. If you want to fight for unity in this church, you got to start here. And I pray that this week, every single person that's in this room and online walks away and thinks, oh yeah, what's the thing that God's calling me to in here this week? How am I in here supposed to be striving for unity this week? Look for ways to build up the church. Encourage real community. There are so many ways to do that. There are so many built-in ways to do that. We're launching something called Affinity Groups. That is a place to be together and to work on this while doing something fun that you enjoy. If you scan that barcode that's up there behind me, it will take you to a list of all kinds of things that maybe you would enjoy. Start with three. Don't pick all the things that you would enjoy. Ain't nobody got time for that. Pick a few things. You'll be put into a group me for those things that you said you were interested in. And then in that group me, you guys can throw out ideas. Here's something we can do. If you said you're interested in walking together, here's a place that we can go walk together and talk about whatever we want to talk about. If you said you're interested in having conversations about current events, hey, this thing happened that I feel strongly about and I need someone to talk about it. Anybody want to get coffee and talk about it? The affinity groups aren't scheduled, pre-programmed things. It's just an avenue for community. It's for you to get together with people who maybe you wouldn't naturally. But you don't even know that you have those things in common. And be the body to one another. love one another, even in your differences, to come together with humility and kindness and just do something fun. Guys, we've got to build up the church. We have to do it because it is what God wants, it is what we want, and it is what the world desperately needs. If they're going to see him clearly, it's going to be because we were a good, warm, well-lit place. You are the mirror of God that the world is seeing. And if we are not accepted by the world, let the world hate us because we look like Jesus and not because we don't. Amen.